Conference United Church of Christ calls Lay Academy, and she'll be sharing some of her learnings.
I want to allay any fears of the education ministry that I have singularly rescheduled faith formation classes for the entire year. The title of my sermon is Christian Ed at 10, and that'll help us look at worship in a new way. We're not rescheduling all the faith formation classes. Last month, I attended another Lay Academy weekend. I'm in the fourth year of presumably 4 years. There is talk about year five, but I just want to complete this one. In year four, we are beyond the biblical interpretation and leadership training. Now we get into the nitty-gritty. What are you, and that would be me, going to do with all this new knowledge and training? The idea is that we will develop projects and report back on their success during the year. Ultimately, though, the question becomes, how will you serve your God and your congregation? This year, our first class focused on faith formation. During the summer, I had volunteered to help Ed Tucker teach the older kids, the sixth graders on up. The Lay Academy class was perfectly timed. I could use all the help I could get. I expected serious theology, wrapped in psychology, and just a little practical advice on how to work with youth groups. Certainly, that did happen over the weekend. But in preparing for the class, we read an edited text on faith formation, shaped by God, 12 essentials for nurturing faith in children, youth, and adults. The sixth chapter captured my imagination, liturgy as faith formation. What? I expected the text would yield little nuggets of Bible verse that would make scripture clear to kids and to me too. I had expected a cookbook version of biblical interpretation for youthful chefs. Here was a chapter that looked at regular Sunday worship as a seminal educational experience. After reading the chapter, I too was convinced that we get great lessons every week. Of course, the sermons are wonderful. Pastors Bridget and John are brilliant in their interpretation and delivery. Truth be told, I have started taking notes when either of them preach. I want to remember in detail all week what I heard last Sunday. But this gets at the liturgy itself, the components of worship, as a lesson. Something I had taken for granted. I think most of us can confess that happens to us too. To be fair, the book offers 12 chapters that get into all sorts of faith formation practices. We have many of them right here at Union. We strongly endorse biblical literacy for all through various Bible study opportunities for young and for old alike. One chapter deals with Christian practices in the home. Another deals with gifts from people with developmental disabilities. Finally, the book concludes with faith formation in a postmodern world, with many varying viewpoints on what it means to be Christian. While I will focus on liturgy as education, we have many avenues open to us here at Union. The reading that I reference is Liturgy for a Lifetime, Faith Formation Through Worship by Robbie Fox Castleman. She's an associate professor of Biblical Studies and Theology at John Brown University in Siloam Springs, Arkansas. Professor Fox Castleman emphasizes three themes throughout her writing. One, worship is all about praising God. Two, God is the one calling us to worship. This is a response to a holy invitation, not just an individual initiative to get here. And three, congregational identity. The fact that we all respond together and to each other is the framework of worship. Usually the liturgy follows a fairly typical order. There's a call to worship, praise, confession, pardon, hearing God's word and our response to it, and then finally the benediction. Yet during the service, all sorts of individual concerns can interrupt it. Here's one that I feel almost every week. Did I turn off the ringer on my cell phone? Someone on worship ministry wonders, do we have enough bread in the communion trays? Yipes! We need four ushers, and one just got called out. And for all of us, about 10:50, stomachs begin to growl. What are we going to do about lunch? Lots of thoughts come up in worship. So it's easy to lose track of its educational value, let alone seek out new forms of worship. We also develop preferences throughout the years of the worship routine. Okay, we do communion in the pews. What is this intinction thing? How come the minister is not wearing a robe? We simply cannot live without a wayward camel during the Christmas pageant. With all the extraneous things going on, it's easy to overlook the content of what we're doing. For at least 1 hour each week, we are totally committed to praising God. We all define praise differently, yet we can agree it involves an intense intimacy with God. I've always looked upon praise as a time of pure adoration and devotion, a time of recalling all that God has done for people, far and wide, then and now, and into the future. Before reading this particular chapter, I had not appreciated the importance of congregation in worship. Of course, we all gather as a congregation for worship. Can you imagine if we just sang hymns by ourselves? Without the choir, we probably would sound pretty woefully lacking. We could just as easily offer individual prayers at home. But God expects more. God called us to come here as a congregation. Jesus explains, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." We may be smitten with the stained glass windows, the organ music and the choir, or simply meeting our friends. But let's remember, it's God who called us, all of us, to this place at this time. God reveals God's self in relationships, one with another, one with the people sitting in the pews next to us. With hearing the word and study, we can make corporate sense of what we are called to do. In fact, it is all of us collectively that give meaning to the term, God is still speaking. All of us help define what God is saying. Let's look at the liturgy itself. The call to worship begins the service. Lots of cues signal the beginning of worship. Candles are lit on the altar. The choir singing the introit, Pastor Bridget welcoming all in attendance, signing the friendship pads and reciting the bond of union. Words that unite us as a congregation. We respond to God in our responsive readings. God initiates, we gladly answer. We generally sing a hymn early in the service praising God. It's the beginning of a liturgical love fest in a very real sense. We move into the confession, a rather brief interlude. We recognize our humanness complete with its shortcomings and failures. Yet this quickly ends as the assurance of pardon steps right in to absolve any feelings of hopelessness. In some ways, it parrots the prodigal son story. Remember the long-lost son returning home after a short-lived but disastrous attempt at living the high life? Dad, seeing his son returning home, rushes out to meet him. "Forget the pigsty you lived in. You're home now." Yeah. "Your brother is still crabby, but he'll get over it. Let's celebrate your return." So it is in worship. The confession is over quickly with the assurance of pardon. God wants us to hear the good news, not get lost in the past. That was then, this is now. God wants us to hear more. We move into scriptural readings and sermons, and kids get one too. Hearing the scripture as read out to the congregation assures that we will all hear the same thing at the same time. We may interpret it differently, but it gives us a basis for how we will respond to the good news. It also holds the congregation accountable in its response to God. Watch who does the readings. Pastors and lay people share those readings. All are welcome to proclaim God's word and interpret it, including kids. Recall the third point of author Fox Castleman: congregational identity, the fact that we all respond together and to each other, is the framework of worship. We recognize ourselves in the stories of our ancient forebears, sibling rivalry in Cain and Abel, and forgiveness in the prodigal son story. The stories we hear each week apply today and into the future, simply because they represent the human story. Sometimes our responses are immediate. Other times they are planned, but occasional. The bulletin even calls out the response to faith. As a congregation, we sing hymns, we praise in prayer, and we offer our resources. The beauty of the offering is that all gifts are welcomed and presented together. From a widow's mite to a hefty check from a wealthy member, anything may be offered: a poem, a symbol of dedication, or even a plea for mercy. In essence, we are offering our very lives to God. We offer ourselves as a congregation directly to God. From annual pledging to committing to the Love Over All Gala, we know that we are responsible for moving Union forward. We receive no other funding but our own. Again, we are simply responding to God's love of us first. Baptism and communion, though less frequent, provide a way for the congregation to respond yet again. We celebrate the baptism of a new member. More importantly, we commit to joining God in raising that child or an adult in the faith. Recall the words as Pastor Bridget asked the congregation to support the newly baptized. We promise our love, support, and care. Our words demand more than just a ritual response. We also join God at the Feast of Communion, again as a congregation. Communion unites us with God universally and cosmically. Universally, the people throughout the world, with people throughout the world. Cosmically, throughout time, past, present, and future. Through it all, we focus on God. Worship concludes with a benediction. As we have heard God's word anew, we bless the God who loves us, God, in turn, then blesses us with a commission to continue responding in our daily lives, whether that be in prayer and or good works. The liturgy even adapts well to daily life, waking with a word of praise for safekeeping through the night, recalling or reading God's word early in the morning, recognizing the temptations we each face daily, praising God at bedtime for the love and presence upon which we rely. I want to thank all of you for the gift of Lay Academy. As a congregation, you have supported me in this quest. Now I have shared just a small part of what I have learned and loved about the program. The Wisconsin Conference of the UCC offers many programs for seekers. Lay Academy is one. The Damascus Project is another, which offers online and very flexible options. You can ask Bridget or me about these options. For now, let's resume our worship, or Christianette at 10. Amen.